John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to continue looking at the fellowship of the Spirit tonight. Amen. And I really hope that we're able to catch up with the thoughts that we shared last week, Wednesday. And we touched on some major themes of the gospel to help us in interpreting the scriptures and to show us very plainly that God's plan of salvation has always been before the beginning of time. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 14, let's just pick up what Jesus said in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And we said that Jesus was unveiling the Father to them. He was unveiling the Father to them. That's very important. Now, the Father that he spoke about in the previous verses, when he said in verse 2, okay, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be one also. So we said that if you follow the teaching of Jesus, here he began to tell them the major reason for salvation. And we said that salvation is much more than God rescuing you from hell. It is God giving you his own life. So the Father's indwelling is a reality and the substance of salvation. The Father's indwelling is the reality and substance of salvation. I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter. We said the word another there means another of the same kind. In the Greek is allos parakletos, another of the same kind. That he may abide with you forever. And he said, don't let the pronouns fool you. The word that he may abide, the word he there, he's talking about the Father. So he's telling us the Father will abide in us through the Spirit. Now I will pray the Father that he may give you another comforter, that he, the Father, may what? Abide with you forever. So how does he abide with us forever? Through the comforter. So that comforter is not a separate person. He's talking about the form in which the Father will come, that he may abide with you forever. He now begins to explain verse 18, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17. See what it says. The Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of that reality. So what is the reality? The reality of the Father dwelling in us. That's what he's talking about. So the Spirit that makes that reality a possibility is what he calls allos parakletos, or comforter. That's what he's talking about. He followed the thought. So he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him and knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Is that a prophecy? Is that a prophecy? Yes, it is. How was he dwelling with them? In Christ. So Christ was the only house of the Father. He now says, it shall be in you, because salvation was yet to be a reality. That's what he's talking about. So the Father's indwelling is a message, primary message of the epistles. And then we saw Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. The Spirit inspired prayer by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 from verse 16. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance in the saints. Say, God's inheritance is in me. Now, again, if you follow how he began that thought, you realize that when he gets to verse 3, he begins to speak to us about the fact that God has blessed us with all spiritual what? Blessing. Where? In the heavenlies. In who? In Christ. And we said, if you're reading in scriptural language, when it says in the heavenlies, it simply speaks about the unseen realm. So, whenever you see the word heaven, when it comes to their pieces, don't look up. Are you following? Don't look up. Think about where you are. See, that's where I am. If I'm here, heaven is here. Now, heaven as a planet is above. Heaven as a place of existence is where? Is here. Say amen. I always like to use this illustration to explain it. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that we read when we started this, when we were praying earlier. It says that in verse 13, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and what? Translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. So say, God's kingdom exists here. That kingdom is in my heart. Where is Satan's kingdom? He also exists here. So it's simply speaking about unseen realities. Because God's kingdom is in you. It's not in one geographical location. It's Bible speak. So if you got saved while you were here, and through that salvation you changed kingdoms, you changed locations, it means the kingdom is where? Is here. So when you hear in heavens in Christ, don't look up. Think about, it's talking about unseen realities. So the prayer Paul is praying here, he has been saying some things all the way from verse 3 all the way down. Our acceptance, our predestination, the fact that God has abandoned towards us in all wisdom, the fact that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 1 verse 13. Let's begin to put it together, thank you. Ephesians 1 verse 13. See what it says. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you what? Believed, you were sealed. Now pay attention, because again, language matters. The impression you have from that scripture is this. After I believed, listen, then they put a seal on me. Okay, pay attention. The believing is a sealing. Say amen. Did you hear what I said? The believing is what? The believing didn't happen after the sealing, or the sealing didn't happen after believing. The believing and the sealing took place what? Once. Are you with me? So it says, after in whom also after you believe, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised spirit. Look at the next verse. Verse 14. Which is the what? Earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The word earnest there simply means the pledge that was made. God made a pledge. Now, pay attention again. When you're looking at it, if God is a spirit and God makes a pledge, in what form would the pledge be? Let me explain this way. If you go to purchase a property, and let's assume you're going to pay, let's say, 100 million, and you pay 80 million. Whatever amount you have paid has shown that you can't back out of the deal. How many will agree? So now, that's natural way of looking at it. When God makes his own pledge, what he did was that what he said he would do, what he gave us surpasses what he said he would do. Let me explain. The redemption of the purchased possession is a reference to resurrection, the resurrected body. The proof that you will have a resurrected body is that God gave you his spirit, and that spirit is superior to resurrection. Say amen. Are you following? You need to understand. So when it says God gave you an Arabon, that's a guarantee. The guarantee that the fact you are going to have a glorified body is the spirit. So once you have the spirit, it is a guarantee. But you know the spirit is beyond the resurrected body. Because the spirit is God himself. Say amen. So when Bible says God gave you the earnest, the one earnest here, who is the earnest of that inheritance? God himself. Are you following? So God gave himself to you as proof that what I said I would do, I would do. So let me ask you, what he said he would do, it is as big as the pledge he gave. I want to see if you're following. What he said he would do, in the natural, when you make a pledge is to show your commitment to purchasing something. So if I buy, let me not use building. Building is just an easier example. But if I want to buy land from you, for instance, and you are telling me the land is worth about 50 million, and I pay 45 million, you are convinced I can't back out. It's even for if I pay 5 million, I can tell you, give me 5 million, I'm not buying again. But if I give you 45 million, and the document I sign says that non-refundable, what will I do? I'll look for 5 million to add and collect. So he's using natural illustration to explain spiritual truth. But where it departs from the spirit, from the natural, is the fact that when God made his own pledge, which is a down payment in quote, what he did was to give us his spirit. The spirit he gave us is now beyond what he said he would do. That is why a believer, listen, doesn't pray that he will have a glorified body, because you already have the spirit. And the spirit is beyond the glorified body. Are you following now? Do you understand now? So in this, the earnest of our inheritance, it is the intention, it is the proof of my intention to fulfill what I said I would do. Why is it an intention? Because that is the aspect of our salvation that's yet to be complete, or is yet to be manifest. It's not that it's not complete, it's what yet to be manifest. So pay attention, because this will make more sense now. That's why when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear. with him in glory. Let me say it again. Say he will appear. Let me ask you a question. If someone is going to appear, is the person already there? What is appearance? You will see him. Okay, so rapture, well, that's what people call it. Incidental is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. I hope you know that. Okay, so that's, it's a word that we created ourselves. Okay, so it was not in the Bible. Okay, now, so what we call rapture is you and I having a glorified body. So we think that God will do an extra work when it's time for your body to change. We don't know he has done the greater work. The greater work is that he gave you his spirit. And by the ability of the spirit within you, your body will conform to the DNA of that spirit when it's time. So when Moses is appearance, which is we are already like him spiritually, we now want our bodies to be like him physically. That's what it is. So the greater work is the spiritual one which has been done. How many of you understand so far? So we are not praying to make rapture. We are not praying to make heaven. Because you didn't pray to be saved. You're already saved. And that's the greatest blessing. Because that blessing means he has accepted you in what? The beloved. See, I've been accepted in the beloved. So your constant pending status in God is that you are accepted. Tell yourself, I'm accepted in the beloved. That's Christ. He has predestinated you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. So if he has given you in the spirit, then you can't be saying remain rapturable, because your salvation was not of your own working. Your spirit is, you see, the prayer of Paul is to make spiritual realities real to you. Spiritual realities are real. They are even more real than physical realities. But the prayer that we're praying is so that spiritual realities will be as real to you as the cloth you're putting on. Because they are heavy. They are really, really heavy. So Paul is telling you, he has blessed you with all. Think about it. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessing where? In the heavenlies or in the unseen. The unseen then is a reference to, is a description of God's wealth. All that God has, he gave. If you say, God, do a new thing, say, I did a new thing when you came into existence. You are the greatest new thing in existence in Christ. So you say, God, do you do a new thing? You are asking for something lesser. Because the great new thing that ought to be done has been done. Say amen. And that is you being a new creation. So when you hear the prophecy, and God, be, oh God, will do a new thing, he has done it. You just need to know what Isaiah was talking about. A new heaven and a new heart cannot be compared to what is done in new creation. A new heaven and new heart will reflect what took place in new creation. Let me explain. When Adam transgressed, and God announced him in the garden, and said, because of what you have done, the ground is cursed for your sake. Again, pay attention to how God speaks. God is not cursing the ground. God is telling Adam, what has taken place in the ground as a reflection of what has taken place in his heart. So whatever took place in the heart is a reflection of what took place in Adam's life. So the heart reflects what took place where? In Adam's life. Now, let me ask you a question. Why don't you have your resurrected body manifest yet? Can anybody venture an answer? Just guess what? Just guess. Why don't you have it yet? Maybe I should ask another question. Why didn't Jesus stay after he rose from the dead? That's a trick question. Because he stayed. Only he didn't physically stay, but he stayed. Where is he now? In you, thank you. But why didn't he physically stay and walk around? Where is Jesus now? In heaven. Okay, if he's in heaven, where is the heaven that Jesus is in? In your heart. Thank you. So, but did Jesus physically stay around? No. But he stayed for a while. How many days? 40 days. Okay, good. So, now, do you have a resurrected body? Yes. Is it manifest? No. So, is there a difference between having the body and manifesting the body? Yes. How many of you agree with that? So, notice how he puts it in that verse. The redemption of the purchased possession. Purchased means already bought. Paid for. It is not going to be purchased. It has been what? Purchased. It means when you were saved, it came with a package. So, let me ask you a question. If it is purchased, will God need to do anything to purchase again? Because you need to pay attention to the terms he's using, which is why he's praying for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, so that you will see. Because we take our eyes off the riches of the glory of that inheritance and focus on things that are not as important. You didn't know you will need a glorified body. In saving you, he gave you one and paid for one. You are not asking that should make you rapturable. And this is, it contradicts the word of God. It does. So, you already have the body. It is not yet manifest. If he is the firstborn, say Jesus is the firstborn, the first begotten from the dead. In our series of teaching, what does firstborn mean again? Yeah, other sons. What else? What else? What else? What else? What else? Romans 8:29. Do you see why we need to repeat certain truths? Because it doesn't settle in at once. Romans 8:29. Thank you, Pastor. Romans 8:29. From whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Notice the word to be is italicized. So if you put to be, you have initiated the process. And it's not talking about a process, it's talking about the reality. It has taken place. It's not a process. You will not be confirmed. You were born confirmed. Your birth is a confirmation. Are you following? So, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his son, that he, the son, might be one, the firstborn among what? Many brethren. So, the firstborn is prototype, proton. First of its kind, or the sample that you can see, to know what all the others are like. So when you see Jesus, who you are looking at is yourself. Are you following? His glorified body is like your glorified body. So, then, Colossians 3, now from verse 1. Colossians 3 from verse 1. See what it says. If you then be risen, say, I'm risen. Remember, when the Bible uses the word if in the epistles, the word if can be exchanged for the word since. So the word since can replace the word if, because he's about to talk about a reality. He's not talking about a conditional statement. It's a statement that has come to pass. So look at verse 1 again. Since you are risen with Christ, seek those which are above, where Christ sits where? On the right hand of God. Again, if you understand the language of the writer, when it says seek what is above, you don't look like this. Above is a reference to where you now are spiritually. You are there with him. Above simply means above the dictates of this world, or so to speak, something higher than the world of the senses and the flesh. That's all. It doesn't mean above like this. So seek those which are above is an instruction to your consciousness. What your consciousness should focus on. So let me put it this way. Let's say this is where your consciousness is. And your consciousness has two options. It can focus on what is happening in life. Ambitions, goals, desires. Then it can focus on Christ. Your consciousness doesn't have to look up. It simply tells you there are two options. You can focus on your personal ambitions, goals, and desires. You can focus on Christ. Both of them are seemingly at the same level. But Christ is on a higher pedestal than your desires. Amazing. So above means superior. Amen? Good. So see what it says. If you then be risen with Christ, or since you are risen with Christ, seek those which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So, where is Christ seated? On the right hand. Where is the right hand of God? So, I can't hear you. Spiritual authority. Where is that place of authority now? Say my heart. Thank you. Because don't look at cushion shell. Okay, so see what it says. Set your affection. So, is this something you can do? Yes. What's an hour for affection? Desire. Set your affection on things where? Superior, above. Not on things on the earth. For you are dead now. Again, are you dead? So if you are following what I'm saying, you are dead will mean to, relative to what? Things on the earth. Okay? You are dead is a figure of speech. It means when it comes to the hold and the influence of things on the earth, you are no longer overcome by it, because by your spiritual birth, you have become above it. Remember 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is what? The victory that overcomes the world. Even our one, our faith. So that's what it's talking about. Okay? So see what it says again. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now look at the next verse. When Christ, hallelujah, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you appear with him where? in glory. So what is stopping your glorified body from manifesting? Christ is here to appear. He's telling you the appearance of Christ is your appearance. That's what he's saying. Because your life is hid with Christ in God. So when he appears, it's a signal for you to also appear. How are you going to appear? Your body. So the word appear there will not refer to what? As you are like this, people cannot tell that God's glory is in you, but it is there. But when he appears, you shall appear, or your true nature cannot be physically seen. Everybody will now know, this is the Son of God. Now, let me say it this way. Here's what God is now saying. Before that appearance, God, what is spiritual growth? He wants you to know today, without seeing that body, that you are a Son of God. Are you following now? Say, I'm a Son of God. So he tells you, you are accepted in the beloved. You were made a child of God in Christ Jesus. God has abandoned towards you in all prudence and all wisdom. In him you have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not according to your conduct. Are you following? So he says he has blessed you. This is a description of you. He has blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So he says, right now you are a son. Now let me put it this way. Do you know some believers will not accept in his fullness what God has done until they see that body? They are sense-root Christians. That means they are carnal Christians. They have placed themselves on the same pedestal with the world. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, verse 13. Be careful. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not. Next verse. Beloved. Now, see now, are we the sons of God? Notice, he does not yet appear. So, who is yet to experience that appearance? We or the world? Who is yet to know that we are sons of God? Do you know you are a son of God? Yes. Can you see now? He does not yet appear. He's talking about the glorified body, our resurrection. He's talking about glorified body. That's what he's talking about. He does not yet appear. So, there is no physical evidence, but there is spiritual evidence that you are one, a son of God. See, I'm a son of God. See, I'm a son of God. I understand spiritual realities. So, go back to Ephesians 1, verse 13 now, and 14. Glory to God. Look at what inheritance, which is the earnest of our way also after heart of your faith, verse 13 and 14. So in whom you also trusted, after you had the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance, unto the redemption of what? The purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Verse 18. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of the glory of what? His inheritance in the saints. Now, summarily, what is the inheritance? Because again, what you don't understand what it means by the inheritance, he has been speaking about inheritance, but if you don't follow, you may not quickly get what he's saying. He spoke to you about the fact that you were sealed in verse 13. Verse 14, he calls it the earnest of our inheritance, or the proof or the guarantee of what our inheritance. He now says the riches of the glory of that inheritance, or what that inheritance causes you to enjoy. And he's talking about the Spirit. He's calling the Spirit of God that inheritance. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. See, the Spirit of God within me is God's inheritance inside of me. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. Or the promised Spirit through faith. Look at next verse. Brethren, I speak of that man of men, though he be but a man's covenant, yet if he be confirmed, no man disannuls or hearts thereunto. Go me to verse 18. Look at verse 18. Go to verse 18, because of time. For if the what? Inheritance be of the law, it is no more of what? Promise. But God gave it to who? Abraham by promise. Are you seeing that? So, he speaks about inheritance, which he calls the promised Spirit. So, what was the blessing that Abraham was promised? The Spirit. Hallelujah. It now says it was given by promise. That word promise and inheritance, you will see, I can show you other scriptures where they go side by side. So call your attention to one fact, that because it is an inheritance, it is promised to you. To promise them means that if it's an inheritance, you don't work for inheritance. You are given or allotted what? An inheritance. Hallelujah. You are given or allotted an inheritance. Now, there's something I want to point out because that's very careful. Because I told you earlier that when the Bible compares a natural situation with a spiritual reality, you have to know when to depart from natural situation. So when the Bible speaks about an inheritance, if you hear the word inheritance today, you think about something futuristic. But when the Bible speaks about you having an inheritance or you being an heir, it is your present tense status. It's not something that's going to come. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. We tried to look at 1 Corinthians 6 the other day. It is a scripture that has been used to preach wonderful things in unrighteousness. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. See what it says. Paul is catechizing the church at Corinth. Now there is therefore utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take him? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Next verse. Now, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Next verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Next verse. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Look at next verse. And such were. Is that past tense? So everyone is lifted above now. Are they part of the kingdom? Is he addressing believers? No. Again, once you don't understand what's being said, you can quote it out of context. The phrase shall inherit can fool you. Shall inherit there doesn't mean they will enter the kingdom. He's telling you they don't have God's kingdom as an inheritance because they don't have the Spirit of God. So when he speaks about effeminate, thieves, covetous, he's not talking about the act, he's talking about the nature. Hallelujah. Such were some of you means in action, you were that way. He now says, but you have been washed. You were what? Sanctified. But you are, is that present tense? Is that a present tense reality? You are washed. Say, I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And by what? The Spirit of God. What is that Spirit? The Spirit that you were sealed with, the Holy Spirit of promise, by which you were given what? An eternal inheritance. What is it discussing? Why did he mention that part? He is saying, if you are believers, don't you know that God's inheritance in the believer guarantees he will judge angels? He's going to judge the world. Now you have an issue with a fellow believer. You take that fellow believer to unbelievers. Don't you know that unbelievers have no portion in God's kingdom? So God's mindset and God's justice system doesn't function through them. They don't understand how God thinks. How can you, therefore, you have the kingdom? The kingdom is in you. You now take your matter to those who don't have the kingdom. Hallelujah. Are you following? That is what he's saying. He's not saying a believer who does this shall have no part. No, you have a part by nature, by acceptance. Say amen. You can easily misquote it. He's telling you, you have no portion, no lot. An inheritance, you don't work for it. If he tells you that you shall not inherit, the word shall not there, if that is what he's talking about, we mean you need to work for it to get it. Anyone you preach to and they get saved, what do they have? An inheritance where? In Christ Jesus. Are you following? So, listen carefully. An inheritance is not a reward for your good works. It is a lot and a portion that is given you because you are where? In Christ Jesus. Say amen. Maybe I should use this story to illustrate. Well, we usually call it the story of the prodigal son, even though Jesus is not called the person prodigal. Prodigal son. Okay, you know that story? Luke 15. Look at Luke 15. Jesus gave two other parables. And whenever you see Jesus speaking in parable form, there is a foregoing thought. He has been discussing some things. The reason why he put those parables was because he has been discussing the issue of reconciliation. How God reconciles. That's what he was discussing, reconciliation. Then he put out the parable. The first parable, 99 sheep and one lost. Second parable, 8 pieces of silver, one got lost. In the two parables that he first put, the shepherd left the 99, went after the one. The second one, the woman had 8 pieces of silver, one was lost, left the 7 pieces, went after the last one. But the third parable, it now changed from, so the first one, animals, second one, precious things, items, the third one, humans. Are you following the story? It now says, there was a my father who had two sons. That is not our father, God. Say amen. Say amen. It's a parable. Amen. Amen. It's a parable. Don't put extraneous interpretations into parables. Don't stretch it. It's not our father, God. In fact, the reason why I put a parable is because there's a truth he's trying to communicate that is hidden. Because he had two people in the audience. Publicans, that's recognized sinners. Pharisees, holy sinners. You understand? There were the two people in the congregation. It's there. If you start from verse 1, that's what it's saying. Two people saying, there's legalized and public sinners. They are publicans. And then there's the holy sinners. Those ones who have a cloak of self-righteousness. I believe they are. So he now used a parable to explain the two of them. Talking about why the father's disposition is towards the two of them the same way. He has the same disposition. Okay? So neither, pay attention, in natural, neither the younger brother or the older brother is good. It is the father that is good. Do you understand? Neither the younger or the, you know, you say, the brother was very good. You know, no, he was bad. If your natural brother comes home after being lost for long, and you are telling your father, that's your son. So he's not your brother again. That's your son. Who squandered your livelihood? Now that he's back, you have gone to spend money on him. And he was calling his brother, that's your son. So he was not a good person. He was using that parable to explain the way the Pharisees were judging the publicans. Knowing that the two of you are in the same boat. You are both sinners. You understand? Jesus uses his love. So, but here's what I want to say. Pastor, can you go towards the lower verses where the father was talking to the older son? I want to show you something. I'm not going to go through the older son when he was discussing. So the son came back home. Let me just summarize. The son came back home. And then the father embraced him and gave him a new robe and even threw him a party. So the older brother was angry. So the father was not dealing with the older brother. Yeah, let's go there. So the elder son was in the field, and as he came near, he joined the others. He heard music and dancing. Next verse. And called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. And he said, your brother is come, and your father has killed the father cup because he has received him safe and sound. Next verse. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and treated him. Now, again, it's a parable. So you don't take it literally. He just extracts certain lessons from it. He now says, he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I what? Serve thee. That is a description of the law. That's what the law tries to do. What does a promise do? Promise produces faith. What does the Lord do? It promotes what you call legalism. You feel you ought to earn it. But a promise elicits faith. The inheritance was not given by the law. It was given by what? Promise. Are you following? Good. See what it says. Many years, as I say, neither transgress I at any time your commandment, but his heart is black hole. Are you seeing? But yet you never gave me a key that I might make merry with my friends. So what is his complaint? I've been laboring and laboring. My reward should be you give me what? Something. Look at the father's response. But as soon as this your son, can you see now? Was come, which had devoured thy living with Allah. You killed him for him, father, and he said unto him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Let me ask you a question. Is the father lying? Did the son believe all is his? Did he know all is his? No. How do we know? You have never taken one to give. How can I take one to give when it belongs to you? So the son never knew that it belonged. So that you have an inheritance doesn't mean you enjoy it. That's what he's trying to communicate. Does the inheritance belong to you? Yes. Do you know what it means for you to be going to the field and back and to be hiding the inheritance and you don't know that it belongs to you? That you could have taken at any time you wanted because it belongs to you. So one son was a brother, took and went away and came back, and there was still more. One had it and was waiting for the day they will reward him. It almost sounds like believers today. They want to be rewarded with rapture. Rapture is a reward. No, we shall all stand before the judgment of Christ to be rewarded, and it won't be rapture because all of us will be, we are already rapturable. Amen. But we'll be rewarded for what we have done. It is the glorified body is not the reward. It is the purchased possession that will be what redeemed. Hallelujah. So all that I have is thine. and you are ever with me. That is very important, because if you want to twist that around today and look at it in context of redemption, when it says you are ever with me, is God saying, I am ever with you, and all that I have is yours. Look at John 16. Are you following? Verse 12. John 16, verse 12. We're looking at inheritance. I have yet many things unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come? Who is the Spirit of truth? Who is the Spirit of truth? The Father. Okay? He's come. He will guide you. When is he? When he is come, it simply means when I rise from the dead. When I accomplish the work of redemption. Amen? Okay, so when he's come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. That's a wrong rendering, actually. But let's leave that one for today. Whatsoever you shall hear, that shall he speak. It is what you will hear. It's not the one that will hear. You will hear. It is what he's speaking that you're going to hear. That's what he's trying to say. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Look at the next verse. All things that the Father has, are what? Mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall what? Show it unto you. So, what belongs to Jesus? All that the Father has. What belongs to you? Are you a son like he's a son? The Bible says he has brought many sons unto what? Glory. See, I'm in glory now. So the riches of the glory of the inheritance is the Spirit of God within you. And it says it's by promise. By promise means it's of faith. By faith is what you have received. The Spirit is in you now as an one inheritance. Glory to God. Okay, the Spirit is in me as an inheritance now. Everything God said he would do, he has done, as evidenced by his Spirit dwelling in me. Glory to God. That is very important for you to understand. So, when we speak about inheritance, don't leave the context of the epistles. You know, when someone says, where is your inheritance? My inheritance is in the U.S. God planned that I will go to the U.S. Go to the U.S. It's okay. But that's not your inheritance. Say amen, say amen. Don't we go to the U.S. It's not that, but in the U.S. is not your inheritance. I mean, you see people, you are discussing your inheritance in Christ. And they're speaking about houses and buildings. And if your inheritance is spirit, then whatever has to do with spirit will be spiritual in nature. I remember a number of years ago, and a lady came to see me in the office. It wasn't here, it was in the battle. And she had been looking for the Holy Ghost for 13 years. When people are in that kind of situation and they came up and they say things like, you know, I've fasted, I've prayed, you know, and I've done everything. I've been to meetings where other people received, but I didn't receive. Then the next thing that she said was that, I don't know why God doesn't want to give me. I said, you know, you are very special. The kind of sin you have committed is serious. It's fine. God has to, in fact, when God is even showering people with the Holy Ghost, he has to personally mention him and we serve your own separately. Say, so you are not ready. She looked at me like this. And I said, Madam, the Holy Ghost is not lost. You say you are looking for him. Say, he's not lost. He said, Pastor, you don't understand. I've fasted for 30 days. I've done 21 days. But you say, I don't know why God will not. I said, that's the problem. Even this one you are saying is the reason why you are not receiving. Because you say, why God will not give you? Why must God single you out? When people are receiving by your side. And then I said, wait, no. I should have fallen. Don't fall upon this one. I said, because your mindset shows you don't know how to receive. You know, when you are hardened by a negative experience, if you're not careful, you would blind or you would deafen your ears to the truth. And people like that, you have to say something to just shock them out of it. I said, can you give me 5 minutes? You know, people like that say, all these men of God said 5 minutes. I'm telling you, 13 years journey. This was 2002. So she has been on this matter since 1989. And can you give me 5 minutes? So I open the scripture. Do you know how sad it is to be looking for what you have? I don't know if you understand. Because what you are looking for is spiritual. And you are trying to understand it by the senses. As it is written. And as it is written, it's not concerning you. Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard. Not as it entered into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love him, or for those he loves. but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, save what? The Spirit of God. That illustration by Paul is so clear that it will save you from a lot of error. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, save who? The Spirit of God. So, if a man has the Spirit of God, he has a spirit that knows the things of God. So, the things of God can be plain to him. But a man that does not have the Spirit of God, the things of God will never be plain to the person. Because they are spiritual realities. Now we have received. Hallelujah. Not the spirit keys of the world, but the spirit keys of God, that we might know what? The things that are what? Freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at the next verse. I trust verse 14. Verse 14. See what it says next. It says, but the natural man receiveth not. So, the spiritual things are standing before a natural man, but he can't see, he can't comprehend, because what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. So, the things of God, no man can naturally comprehend, except by what? It's a different realm entirely. So, he's telling you, a natural man is a man who does not have the Spirit of God. He can never comprehend the things of God. He cannot. See what it says next. It says, for their foolishness unto me, that can in them, because they are spiritually discerned. Next verse. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged or explained by no man. Next verse. But who has known the man Lord that he may what? Instruct him. Again, King James is wonderful. Who has known the man Lord that he may instruct? The word instruct there means to explain him. Not to want to instruct God, though. It's old English. Not that, do you know God's mind? You see God down here, listen to Bible. No, the word is what means to explain him. Who has known the mind of God? He may now explain him. But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. We have received not the speech of the world, the speech of God. Now, this woman was looking 13 years for what she already had. Because you can't be saved without having the Spirit. So, what is the work? You are looking at the Spirit as an entity far away. And for 13 years, the expression of the Spirit eluded you. The work of the minister is to let you know that by your being saved, the scripture has been fulfilled. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So if which things we speak, or no man knows the things of the Spirit of God, which is his name, and we have received the speeches of God, that means that spiritual realities cannot be perceived by the senses, but the benefit of it can be received by the senses. It's a spiritual reality that healing is available for you anytime. Your body can receive it as a physical reality. But even when your body doesn't receive it, healing is a what? Spiritual reality. Say amen. Hallelujah. You know what I just said? Spiritual reality, the benefit of it can be received physically, but it is not physical in nature. It is spiritual. That's why there has to be a revelation of it. Let me put it this way. My natural eyes can see this chair. And I will sit on this chair because my natural eyes tell me, just by looking at it, that it's strong enough to hold my weight. The same natural eyes will look at, they don't use it again, I think. The chairs they used to use in children's church. That's why they don't use the chairs. How many of you have seen those chairs before? Like this. No matter how tired you are. As you feel tired, your body's telling you, I'm very tired. When you look at the chair, you have a revelation. That revelation is of you falling suddenly. That is, you are seeing the chair, you see your body connecting with the chair, then you see your body on the floor. It's a revelation instantly. You see it. In fact, you imagine such that you even hear the crack, you hear the word crack, you hear you see everything before it has happened. Don't tell me you don't have revelation, you do. You just see it. So, because you have seen it, your natural eyes, you tell yourself, this cannot sustain my weight without even carrying it. You are very sharp, you are very intelligent, you just know. It's a knowing that you have had. But when you look at this chair, or when you look at the altar there, you don't think twice before sitting down. But your assessment of the altar is mental. Your physical eyes can see. It now says you have another set of eyes on the inside that can look at spiritual realities and make a decision. You understand? It's like the story of, I think, 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elijah knew by revelation that angels surrounded them. But the servant of Elijah saw that they were surrounded by a mighty army. But Elisha saw that the army that surrounded them was surrounded. So Elisha's conduct was different from that of the servant. Both of them were seeing what was the reality to them. So, you see, listen, you must see something before walking up to an army that was sent to bring you. When an army is sent to bring you, the rational thing to do is to hide. You understand? So, but when you walk up to the captain and start discussing with them, you have seen something. You know, you have something. You have seen something. It is something that you are seeing, which cannot be physically seen, that's making you go there. Are you following? So, that passage was recorded to let us see that side by side, a physical reality and a spiritual reality can exist. In fact, that story tells you one thing. There are many believers who will stand, salvation will be near, and they won't see it. And they will acknowledge the danger, and then the danger will have the upper hand. But the spiritual reality of salvation is always there. The angel of the Lord encamps and abides them that fear him in order to deliver them. The gap between the encamping and deliverance is what that saint does. Do you understand what I said? So the saint can say some things that can render the angel useless, or he can say some things that can activate the delivering power of the angel. The saint is the deciding factor, not the angel. What is God's part? The angel is encamped. That's your work. What will the saint do? He is meant to empower the angel by saying God's word, by quoting God's word. That's what he's meant to do. So if he doesn't quote it because he's quoting something else based on what he can see by physical eyes, we are finished. I'm dead. what shall we do? Now, he's acknowledging a reality that's a fact in the natural, but it's a greater reality in the realm of the spirit. Hallelujah. You understand? So that is what that chapter was recorded for us to see. So I'm looking at a chair and I can estimate a strong enough to carry my weight. I'm looking at a spiritual reality and I realize I need not be afraid. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know the hope of his calling, then the riches of the inheritance. That in that inheritance, which is Spirit of God within you, you have divine protection. You have divine health. You can speak in tongues. You can minister healing. You can bring forth a psalm. Do you know inheritance? Some people know it's drama. I didn't see that in the list of the inheritance. Arranging chairs cannot be your inheritance. Amen. Cannot be your inheritance. Decorating places cannot be your inheritance. Because there's nothing spiritual about that. And inheritance is something you cannot do without the Spirit of God. It's something you can't do except the Spirit of God is present. Every other thing that you can do without, you can't call that an inheritance. Hallelujah. You can't. An inheritance is supernatural in nature. It has a miraculous element. We can speak in tongues. Hallelujah. It's miraculous in nature. We can heal the sick. It's miraculous. We can bring forth a psalm. We can prophesy. It's miraculous. It's what? Our inheritance. The Spirit of God within us enables that kind of supernatural activity. So the Spirit of God within us is the inheritance. And the riches of the glory of inheritance means the wealth. What that inheritance means in you now, which you cannot walk in until you realize what you have. Amen. So you realize now that you have it doesn't mean you walk in it. Having it is one part. Walking in it is what? Another. The walk has to do with revelation. The eyes will understand me what? Enlightened. So when Jesus was saying, I have given many things unto you, but you cannot bear them. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will want guide you into what? Romans chapter 8. We're going to round up shortly now. So look at the language he uses. Verse 10. Verse 11. Romans 8:11. See what it says. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall what? Also quicken your mortal bodies by Spirit that dwells where? In you. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors unto the flesh, live after the flesh. For verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit multiply the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are one, led by the Spirit of God, they are as sons of God. If you follow the context again, to be led by the Spirit of God, that means that you were led out of the flesh into the Spirit. He's talking about the born again experience. You were led out of what? The flesh into the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, you're unsaved. If you're in the Spirit, you are what? You are saved. Are you following? Look at the next verse now. Verse 15, quickly. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The fear here is a reference to God. It says the spirit you have received makes you bold before the Father God. So you don't have a spirit that makes you cringe, that makes you feel unworthy, that makes you timid in Father's presence. The word fear there is a reference to your relationship with God. See, you have not received that kind of bondage spirit. It says, but you have received the spirit that makes you a son. The spirit of adoption is something that turned you to a son, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Look at verse 16. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17. Look at Paul's logic. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ. So if you are a child, you are what? An heir. You are what? An heir of God. Again, when he uses the word heir, he's not talking about a futuristic thing. He's saying right now. You are an heir means that your name is on the inheritance. The inheritance is in you. Your name is on inheritance. So when God is speaking about inheritance, he never refers to a future thing. He speaks about what you have now. If you have not the Spirit of God, you have no inheritance. For the Spirit of God in you is what? The inheritance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you are Abraham's seed, then you are his according to what was promised. What was promised? The Spirit. The Spirit. Do you have the Spirit now? Do you have the Spirit now? So I explained to that lady, you don't need to tarry. Have you heard people that tarry before? The only problem is that if you are going to tarry, go to where others tarried. Go to Jerusalem. You are tarrying in Kurodu, you say you are tarrying. You see Kurodu in the Bible. You go to where they tarried. No. I explained to her, I said, give me 5 minutes. So I opened the scriptures. And after I saw that, she saw. I told her, read your own Bible and follow me. Thank God she was doing King James. As she saw, I lay hands upon her. It was in my office. There was no usher there, unfortunately. She fell under the power. When people struggle before they get something, they have an appreciation for it too. I mean, you just lay hands on you, just started speaking from day one. You didn't have time to doubt. They did not tell you 5 steps to having the Holy Spirit. Number one, be holy. Number two, be righteous. Number three, second work of grace, be sanctified. Number four, fast 7 days. Number five, God willing, he will come. After all the work, you know you are finished. You just know that you are finished. When they finish, they tell you, say, take your spirit. Take it. Just take. Keep the spirit. Just keep the spirit. I don't want, but then they finish with you. Because man likes complication. What God gives freely, man complicates. Because man likes complication. You just receive like that. No. Don't you know the Bible says that we should work out our salvation? And you are not even trembling. You see, we come together, we are discussing our inheritance, we are expressing inheritance. You see Sunday service people rejoicing, people shouting in joy, and some people are not happy. They're like, is this of God? Is this of God? But we people are crying. Nobody's confessing. I know what I've done. You say, God moved in that service. God moved strongly. How can people be laughing and you say it's God? It can't be God. And you see the problem? Even the idea of God is terrible. They've never had the scripture. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. They've never had that scripture. It has never made sense to them. You know, there are fewer scriptures in the Bible in the epistles about crying. So, since they don't have, they import it from the Old Testament. Mourn, weep, howl. For your sins are many. Sermons that Jesus never preached, that Peter never mentioned, that Paul didn't teach. Because they are in their mind, they are Pharisaic. And if God is moving, people should be trembling all over and weeping to show that. Even when the minister comes, you will see his face is hard from beginning to the end. But let us pray. Have a word from the throne of grace. It is the word that is in your heart. And when they are praying the prayer, you just know you are already in trouble. Lord, break us. Shake us. Whatever is not of you, remove it. Let only your kingdom stand. You are the one that makes it stand. It's so humanistic ideas. Things you never saw any of the apostles pray. I thank my God on your behalf. That's how Paul prayed. I thank my God. I make requests concerning you with joy. He says, I was thinking about you, I was crying. I cried for 7 days. Even God told me, my son, it's enough. That's what you will hear from the ministry. Again, they've never read the truth. Hallelujah. And once you don't hear the truth, Satan will take advantage of you. Our inheritance in Christ is rich. We're blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He didn't just give us things, he gave us himself. Hallelujah. Say, the Father is in me. I belong to my Father. I've not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. We're grateful. We're thankful. Thank you for the light of your word. Thank you for the truth that came. Thank you for the revelation. Thank you for the understanding that's ours. Thank you for the light in which we walk. Thank you for clarity and simplicity. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.